Thank you, Simon. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see so many of us gathering together on Zoom this morning. Well, special welcome to those of you here for the first time. It's great to have you with us too. And last week, those of you who are here will remember that we started a new teaching series called God's Big Picture. God's Big Story, rather. God's Big Story. Working our way through the Bible so we can see how it all fits together and understand where we fit in to God's Big Story. And Sandra kicked us off last week brilliantly by looking at Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible, which is all about creation. And we heard how God created the world, and it was good. After each stage of creation, God looked at what he'd created and said, "It was good. It was good. It was good." And in fact, when he'd finished his work at the end of 6 days of creation, verse 31 of chapter 1 tells us that God saw all that he'd made, and it was very good. It wasn't just good, it was very good, exceptionally good. A world of incredible beauty, of diversity and intricacy, working in perfect harmony. And the pinnacle of his creation, humanity, represented by Adam and Eve, enjoying the freedom of life with their creator, a life of intimacy and harmony with him. What a beautiful image, isn't it? But then we look around, okay, we look around at the world as we know it and our experience of life, and we're forced to ask ourselves the question, what went wrong? What went wrong? Why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Why is life so hard for so many people? Why does it feel like there are forces beyond my control which are trying to bring me down? Why does God often seem so far away? And where is God anyway? What's he doing? Does he even care? And our reading this morning from Genesis chapter 3, which Merdad and Helen read for us so well, answers those questions. And it starts with a snake. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You see, God had given Adam and Eve tremendous freedom and only one rule, just the one. He said that they could eat any seed-bearing plants over the surface of the world, in the whole world, any seed-bearing plant. And they could eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, except for one. He said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." But then the serpent comes to tempt Eve. The serpent, of course, is Satan. We learn that as we go through the Bible. It's Satan, the devil. And a lot of people today mock the idea of there being a devil who's responsible for evil in the world, the one who unleashes evil in the world. But the Bible, and especially the New Testament, and even Jesus himself, leaves us in no doubt. Satan, the devil, is real, and he's actively seeking to destroy the lives and the destinies of people who are made in God's image. Jesus described him, the devil, as a thief who'd come to steal and kill and destroy. That's in John chapter 10, verse 10. He also said he's a murderer, a liar, and the father of all lies. That's John chapter 8, verse 44. And here he is in Genesis chapter 3 doing exactly that, trying to trick Eve into disobeying God by twisting God's words and by casting doubt on God's motives. And so he says to Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And of course, he didn't say that. And Eve's not fooled quite that easily. She says, No, God didn't say we mustn't eat from any tree. It's just that tree that we can't eat from, or we will die." No, says the snake, "you won't die." He says, "The reason God's told you not to eat from that tree is because he knows if you do, your eyes will be opened and you'll become like him. In other words, he's saying, God doesn't have your best interests at heart, you know. He's trying to spoil your fun. He's trying to keep you down. He's trying to prevent you from being all that you could be. This rule of God's, you need to ignore it because it will diminish you. Just imagine what you could be if you did what you wanted to do. Does that sound familiar to you? It does to me, because every day, several times a day, I hear the same sly whisper telling me not to believe God's word, telling me that I'd be far more fulfilled if I forgot about God's commandments, if I did that thing or those things that God has said I mustn't do. You see, Satan is a liar, as Jesus said. He's a liar, the father of lies. And his goal is to destroy us, to tear us away from God. And we need to remember that. But Eve fell for it. She listened to a creature rather than her creator. She followed her feelings rather than God's instructions. And she made self-fulfillment her goal. And Adam did the same. And the result was catastrophic. It was catastrophic for them, yes. But it's catastrophic also for every subsequent generation, right down to the current day. And it was catastrophic, in fact, for the whole of creation. You see, Adam and Eve had been given authority over creation. God had told them to fill the earth and subdue it. That's in chapter 1, verse 28. He says, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Rule over every living creature that moves on the ground. In other words, rule over even the snake, even Satan. But they chose to believe the enemy's lies rather than God's loving instructions. And they did the one thing that God had told them not to do. And in doing that, they handed over the authority that God had given them. They handed it over to Satan. They fell. And in that moment, the whole of creation became corrupted, twisted, messed up. From that moment on, life would feel very, very different. And it would look very, very different. For them, and for every subsequent generation, right down to our generation today. You see, their rejection of God's loving rule was like a wrecking ball that was unleashed and was knocking holes, had knocked holes, and continues to knock holes in every part of life. It affected humanity's relationship with creation. The ground became cursed, producing thorns and thistles, and requiring toil and struggle to grow food and the other materials needed for life. Pain and struggle would become part and parcel of even the most precious and wonderful times of life, like childbirth. And it affected our relationships with each other as well. Even our closest and most intimate relationships became riven with power struggles and selfishness, we read there in chapter 3, verse 16, the second part of that verse. And it introduced a futility to life that was never part of God's original design. You know, after the hard and lifelong labor of constantly working the soil to produce food to eat, God tells Adam that he will one day die and be returned to the same ground that he'd spent his whole life working. Maybe you know what that feels like. I do. I guess all of us have felt that sense of futility, that pain and that struggle, especially over the last 12 months of lockdown. But perhaps most importantly, Adam and Eve's rebellion destroyed something incredibly precious. It destroyed their relationship with God, their creator. Instead of walking with God in the garden, enjoying his presence and knowing his love, feeling his love, they hid from him. They knew that they'd done wrong. They'd rebelled against their creator. Their innocence was gone. They were guilty and they knew it. And that feeling of well-being, which was all they'd ever known, was replaced suddenly with something they'd never felt before. Shame. This wasn't just about what they'd done, but who they had become. See, there was something fundamentally wrong with them. And they knew it. They knew it. They couldn't bear the idea of God seeing them naked. They couldn't bear the idea of God seeing them as they really were. So they tried to cover up themselves by making clothes out of fig leaves. And then they hid in the hope that God wouldn't see them or what they'd become. And, you know, that sense of peace that they'd always known, that evaporated too. And in its place had come something awful, something terrible, fear. Fear of God and fear of what was to come. Now, admittedly, the passage doesn't use the word fear. But what else would they have felt as they were banished from the garden? And as we read in verse 24, prevented from coming back by angels wielding swords of fire, flashing back and forth to prevent them returning. What else would they have felt except fear? And so guilt, shame, and fear. We all know what they feel like, don't we? Because the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis is our story too, isn't it? It's our story. It's my story. It's your story. It's the story of the whole human race, because we've all rejected God's loving rule in our lives, haven't we? Time and time again. We've all chosen to believe the lies of Satan rather than trust that God, our creator, who knows us better than anybody, who knows us better than we know ourselves, has our best interests at heart. We choose to believe Satan's lies over that wonderful truth. And we've all done things that God has warned us not to do. In fact, we do them every day, don't we? Every day. As Paul says in his letter to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty, every single one of us. And you know, sometimes, I don't know if you do this, but I do, and I think probably we all do. Sometimes we try to anesthetize ourselves from feeling guilty by comparing ourselves with others and thinking, oh, they're much worse than I am. They're sinners. I'm relatively okay. I'm good. It's not true. Or sometimes we try to anesthetize ourselves by making ourselves so busy that we don't have time. We don't take the time to stop and examine the state of our own souls. But you know, that doesn't take away our guilt. It just numbs our awareness of it. Okay, we might not always feel guilty, but lots of us live with feelings of shame, don't we? You know, that sense that there's something deeply wrong with us. And so we try to hide who we are from other people, because if they saw us as we really are, they'd hate us, they'd reject us. That's what we feel deep down, that shame tells us that. And like Adam and Eve, we even try to hide from God, because our sense of shame prevents us from believing that he really does love us, and he does. And then there's fear, isn't there? There's fear. Fear of God, maybe. Yeah, lots of people experience fear of God. But there's also fear of the future. Fear of what's coming round the corner. Fear of death. Guilt, shame, fear. They all wage war against our souls. That's bad, bad news. But there's good news. There's good news. And the good news is that God loves us. He loves you. And he loves the world that he's made. And his intention has always been to put right everything that's been made wrong by humanity's rebellion. It's always been his intention to overthrow the enemy occupation that we're living under. Always been his intention. It's always been his intention to restore creation and to bring his people back into relationship with him, to make things new and right and good, very good again. That's always been his intention. Have a look at verse 15, where God says to the serpent, he says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." You see, God had a plan to rescue his creation and to reestablish his loving rule, his kingdom in the world. And that plan would involve a descendant of Eve, in other words, a human being, who would be struck by the enemy, but would emerge victorious, crushing the serpent's head once and for all. And that plan was fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into this broken world as one of us to rescue us and to rescue the world by dying on a cross. And as he hung on that cross, in physical and spiritual agony, his life ebbing away from his broken body, it looked as though Satan had struck the decisive blow. But no, because in giving up his life, Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. He took our guilt and our shame onto himself so that we can come back to God, to know his love and to be set free from fear. Because perfect love casts out fear. So on the cross, he took our guilt, he took our shame, he took our fear in order that we can be free from all of them. And of course, he didn't stay dead, did he? No, as we remember each week, and it's right to remember this each week, Jesus died, yes, but he rose again physically on the third day, defeating the power of death, so that all who turn to him can know the reassurance of life, everlasting life, life with God forever and ever and ever. Not a life hiding from God in shame because of our guilt and fear that arises from that. No, a life of unity with God, a life knowing his love, his compassion, his mercy poured out on us each and every day. Do you know how amazing that is? Do you feel it? Oh, that the Holy Spirit would awaken in us once again that sense of awe and wonder at what Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, has done for us, his fallen creation. Oh, that we would be awakened by the Holy Spirit to receive that grace and to wonder at the amazing things that he has done for us, not because we deserve it, because we don't, simply because he loves us with a love that we cannot fathom. We'll never plumb the depths of that love. It's a love which defies explanation. It's a love that we will continue throughout all eternity to explore and to wonder, and we'll never reach the end of it. Jesus' love for you and for me is far beyond anything that our feeble minds can even begin to imagine. And you know, Jesus is reestablishing his kingdom right now on this earth. He's putting right that which was messed up at the fall. And one day he promises, one day he will return to complete the job once and for all. And then on that day, the effects of the fall will be reversed forever and ever and ever. I love what it says in one of the kids' Bibles that we've got. It talks about how on that day, everything that is sad will become untrue. How wonderful is that? All the pain, all the suffering, all the struggle that we experience now, all the pain of the world will be consigned to history. It'll be gone forever. the whole of creation will be restored. Evil will be destroyed once and forever. There'll be no more violence. There'll be no more famine. There'll be no more natural disasters, no more sickness, no more toil and struggle, no more futility, no more death, no more fear. All gone forever, only peace and wholeness and everlasting joy. Amen. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And Jesus calls us now to follow him. He calls us to trust him, to trust his word. Not to listen to the lies of the enemy, but to trust his word, to obey his commandments, no matter what temptations may come our way. And they will, and they do each and every day. But he calls us to trust and obey. He calls us to be ambassadors for his kingdom in the world right now, in the places where he's put us. And that's what we've been thinking about over the last few weeks in our Bless series. We need to be ambassadors for his kingdom in the world right now. He calls us to live spirit-filled lives of beauty and of purity, which will draw others to him. He calls us to love our neighbors, to bless our neighbors, and to care for our planet. And he calls us to rejoice every day, rejoice in the knowledge of his love for us and the awesome sacrifices made for us and for the whole of creation on the cross. So the challenge this morning and every morning is this: will you do that? Will you follow him? Will you trust and obey him? Will you give your lives in joyful surrender to be his witnesses in the world, to be his ambassadors in the place where he's put you? We're going to pray in a minute, but before I do that, I want to ask you a question. And for this, you're going to need a piece of paper and a pen. And the question is this: we've been thinking this morning about how guilt and shame and fear wage war against our souls. So I wonder, what are the things that you feel guilty or ashamed about this morning or over the past week or longer? What are those things that are keeping you from giving yourself fully to God? What are the things that you're afraid of? What are the things that you're trying to hide? Whatever they are, write them down on your piece of paper now. Okay, let's just take a minute just to write down some of those things that you feel guilty of, things that you feel ashamed of, things that you're scared of. Okay, once you've done that, what I want you to do is this: take your piece of paper and fold down the top corner like that. So the edge, the corner goes down to that edgy piece of paper there. Can you see? Like that. Okay, once you've folded that corner like that, the next thing to do is fold the other corner down like that. Okay, it's like you made a shape of a house with a roof. Okay, can you see? So that corner first and then that corner down to make a roof. Perfect. Right, the next thing I want you to do is fold it in half vertically to make like a paper airplane shape. Okay, so basically you're folding it like that to make a paper airplane shape. We're not making paper airplanes, so don't continue it, leave it there, okay? And then finally, for the folding, I'd like you to fold it once more vertically, so it's like that. If you've not followed this, don't worry, it'll be on there. I'll put it on YouTube later on. I'll send it out on WhatsApp, so you'll see it, okay? So from that to that. Okay, next thing I want you to do, you need to have strong fingers for these. You need to tear it, okay? So you need to tear it right down the middle, Okay, it might be easy to start the other side, actually. I'm going to start this side. And there you go. Simon's quicker than me. He's got stronger fingers. Okay, let the bits fall away. Okay, and then open it up like this. And what you'll see is a cross. And this is a reminder that all those things that you felt guilty about, all those things that you felt ashamed about, all those things that you've been afraid of, Jesus took them all on the cross for you. You don't have to carry those things anymore. So why don't you keep this cross as a reminder of what Jesus has done for you? Every time you see it, thank him for his amazing, wonderful, awe-inspiring, death-defying love for you. And use that as a way of worshiping him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are incredible. You're awesome. The lengths that you went to rescue us from an eternity without you and into life eternal with you, knowing your love and your grace and your mercy poured out upon us each and every day. Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness, your mercy, and your love. Lord Jesus, thank you that you took upon yourself our guilt. As you hung on the cross, your blood shed for us, you took our guilt and our shame and our fear. And thank you that you rose again, that we might know the joy of everlasting life with you. Help us, Lord, to know and to wonder upon your love and your grace every day. And help us to be those who serve as your ambassadors in the place that you've sent us, so that other people may experience the wonder of your love for themselves. Thank you, Lord Jesus, our King and our Saviour. Amen.